Colossians 1:15-20. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I'm just going to pray for Tony now as he comes to preach. Lord, thank you for the amazing words that we've just heard. And may the words that Tony now says be what you want us to hear today. May we listen and take to heart the message he's prepared. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. So, as you already heard, as you know, that we have a rather shorter service today, and correspondingly, a rather shorter sermon. You might say, Christmas come early. It's the shortest passage, and basically it has one theme, which you've already heard, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a busy time of year. Especially for some people, it's a time of getting presents, a time of preparing food, a time for family, etc. And it's helpful to be reminded of what it's all really about, the person of Christ, what Christmas is all about, Christ. And in particular, Christmas is about the worship of Christ, and we've been doing that in the carol service last week, today, and so on. And there's nothing new about that. At the end of the first century, we have the first account of a Christian service of worship written by a non-Christian, a letter to the emperor who said that these people meet together and they worship Christ, they sing hymns to Christ. So what we're looking at today is a pointer as to why we do it. And the supremacy of Christ, I've just put a picture there, from somewhere in the Eastern Orthodox area, showing Jesus, the supreme Jesus, as we might be thinking of him. Well, there are two parts to this passage, and the first part, the first three verses, is Jesus as Lord of creation. And here Paul is drawing on what the Old Testament says about wisdom in Proverbs 8, for instance. And he talks about Jesus as the image of the invisible God, which Philip has already spoken to us about. And I'm reminded of, in October, we looked at John 14, where Jesus said appropriately to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is the one who makes the Father visible. He is the image of the invisible God. And we know what God is like when we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, for instance, showing compassion and so on, that is telling us what God is like. And he's the firstborn. There's the idea here of before everything else, and also the idea of superiority. He is above all creation. And all things were created by him, all things. So we look around the sun, the moon, the stars, the farthest galaxies, they were all created by him. The earth and everything on it, including humanity, including you and me, all things were created by him. And not just the earth that we see, but the invisible world as well. All things are created, things are heaven and earth, visible and invisible. And we have here the idea of ranks of angels. These also are created by him. And also Satan. Satan is created by him. Originally good, but fallen, turning away from God. And then again, Jesus is before all things, before all of creation. John chapter 1, verse 1, which always gets read in carol services and so on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there before all creation. And finally, He holds it all together. Everything holds together in him. And so we have another picture showing again his supremacy, Jesus the Exalted One. But we need to ask ourselves a question. Who is he talking about here? Who is he talking about here? We're used to this sort of language about Jesus. Those of us who are brought up in a Christian home and so on, we've heard this from the earliest years. And those who have been Christians for some time, coming to church regularly again, have heard about it. So we can miss the sort of shocking scandal of it. It can just sort of wash over us. So let's just think who he's talking about. Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about someone called Jesus of Nazareth, someone who's born just about 4 BC, who was the son of a carpenter, a carpenter himself, who lived in an obscure provincial town, who for a few years went around with a band of disciples and then was arrested and executed. And of that one, he is saying that he is before all things, he is the creator of everything. Now, in order to sort of bring out the sort of shocking nature of this claim, I want to make a comparison from somebody from this year, somebody who's been very prominent this year, very appropriate because he even has the same initials, namely Jeremy Corbyn. And we have the phenomenon this year of Corbyn mania. And even more appropriately, Corbyn is roughly the age that Jesus would have been in when Paul wrote this if he had not been crucified. So there are many parallels. And I was listening yesterday to a program reviewing the politics of the year, which just referred in passing to the, I think there might have been the word, almost idolatrous worship of Corbyn. And I have seen somebody wearing a T-shirt saying Jeremy Corbyn, fourth member of the Trinity. So there is this sort of, you know, atmosphere in some circles of sort of semi-worship. But just imagine that somebody stood up today and said, all the universe was created by Jeremy Corbyn. Jeremy Corbyn is before all things. Everything holds together in Jeremy Corbyn. Well, of course, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? Nobody would even imagine saying that. But that's what Paul was saying about Jesus, who, in a sense, was the same age as Jeremy Corbyn. And as reading, obviously he was not on earth at that point, but if he had remained, he would have been the same age, and it was that recent. So I think, helps us perhaps to realize just how shocking it was, in a sense, to say these things about somebody who was knocking around a few years before, somebody who had lived a very mundane life, who eventually was executed. So in order to understand how this can possibly be, I just want us quickly to go through five different stages, if you like, phases of the existence of Jesus. First of all, in eternity, when there's no time or anything like that, no universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then secondly, the Father created the universe by the Son. That is the beginning of our universe, beginning of our time, and that was done by God, the Father, working by and through the Son. And then thirdly, just over 2,000 years ago, he became a human being, became one of us. Often when we say that, we think, oh yes, you know, imagine Jesus in Galilee, yes, he became one of us. But it's a bit more than that. There was a time when he was a one-day-old embryo. So the Word became flesh. The Word became a one-day-old embryo. And then, of course, was born, and et cetera, as we know. Now, this doesn't mean to say, of course, that he left heaven or that he ceased to be God, but that remaining in heaven and remaining God, he also became a human being and entered into our existence. And then after the cross, I mentioned earlier how he was arrested, he was crucified, but of course he also, after that, rose again and ascended into heaven. And as Chris reminded us last week, it's significant. He's now there as one of us in heaven on our behalf. And at some stage in the future, he is coming again. So when we talk about Jesus being before all things being created by him, we're not thinking just of Jesus as the human being, but that Jesus the human being is one who in eternity is God. He is one through whom the world was created, etc., etc. And the same one became a human being and is coming again. So this is why it isn't nonsense to talk about Jesus in these terms, whereas it would be nonsense to talk about Jeremy Corbyn or any other human being in those sort of terms. Then we have the second part of this passage. The first part was Jesus, Lord of creation. And then secondly, we have Jesus, the Lord of the new creation, the Lord of redemption, the one who has saved us. And here I'm not doing it in quite the same order as the passage, but I'm picking up various things in a different order. So God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So Jesus wasn't some mere prophet. He's not the latest version of Moses, David, and Isaiah. He's not just a prophet, which of course is all that the Muslims claim Muhammad as a prophet, but no more than that. But Jesus claims much more than that, or we claim much more than that about Jesus. He was fully God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. I had my visual aid with me, namely our youngest grandson, Emmanuel, but you can see his cot there, but he's upstairs now, so he's no longer with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And then he makes peace by his cross. He opens up the way to God for us, and we can enter into a personal relationship with him. And that comes out in immediately after this passage in verses 21 and 22. Paul says how we were alienated by God, and now he has brought us back to God again. That's true. That's what he came for. But that's not all he came for. That's only one part of it. It's much, much more than that. He is reconciling all things on heaven and on earth. Through him to reconcile himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So it isn't just a little private thing for you and me so we can have a nice warm relationship with God, although that's part of it and that's great. It's much more than that. He has come to put the whole universe to straits. The whole question of Satan and rebellion against God and the heavenly realms and so on, all of that is covered by what he came to do and what he did. And this is particularly relevant, and we haven't got time now to go into it, but the Colossians, they were facing weird ideas about angels and so on, and that's why Paul accentuates this and emphasizes this idea here. Then he is the firstborn from the dead, and a similar idea Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. He talks about Jesus as the first fruits from the dead. So, okay, we have the hope, the confidence that when we die, we are going to rise from the dead, that when Jesus comes, there will be the resurrection. Why do we believe that? Well, we have the promise of God, but much, much more than just the promise. That's just words in a sense. But we also have the fact that Jesus has already risen from the dead. It isn't just that God has promised he would do it, but that Jesus has already done. He is the first fruits, the firstborn. He's the one the pioneer, the one who's opened up the way. Him already and us in the future. So it's not just a case of take my word for it, but look what I did, look what happened. That's the guarantee of it for us. And then he is the head of the church, the head of the body. Again, he is Lord in that sense, and the church are those who acknowledge him as Lord, and of course there is the one head of the one body, so it's called to us as Christians to be united. And finally, and in verse 18, a good place to end, he is supreme in everything. So that's basically what this passage whole passage is about, the supremacy of Jesus. Supremacy as the Lord of creation, the one who is before all things, the one by whom all things are created, the one in whom all things hold together, and his supremacy as the Lord of the new creation, who has made peace, has risen from the dead, who is the head of the body. An amazing array of things that are said about Jesus here, all in an extremely short passage, so that it's so short you could fairly easily hold your breath while it was being read. Well, so what? So what? A couple of points to conclude. Christmas is all about the newborn baby, and he is, we have Christmas cribs and so on with a baby in it, and he is genuinely human, as Chris reminded us last week, but also much, much more than just a human being. In this case, it is not an exaggeration to say infinitely more, because he is the Word made flesh. He is the God the Son who has become a human being. So as we see who he is, then our response should be one of worship. And of course, I'm not calling you to do something weird here, because that's what we have been doing. Carol service last week, hymns we sung, and so on this morning, and tomorrow morning. So this is showing us why it is that when we come together, we worship him. This is the reason for the worship, the reverence that we give to Jesus at this time of year, and of course the whole year through as well. So let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that the Word who was in the beginning became flesh. He became one of us. He lived among us, and he was obedient to you, even to death on the cross. We thank you for that. We thank you for him. Thank you that we can worship him. Thank you for this time of year where we can particularly remember his coming. Thank you for this time of year where the whole world stops to, perhaps not explicitly, to think of him, but at this time, at this festival, in his name. And we do pray throughout the world, as people celebrate Christmas, that their thoughts may go to Jesus and who he was and what he did. So help us as we continue to worship you today and tomorrow especially, in his name. Amen.